Everything begins to make sense. I become solidified in who I am. I become founded. And now I have a reason to establish myself and to do something and to go somewhere. You know what? I have a reference point, too. When I get a little confused, I get over here and not exactly sure what I'm supposed to do, I just ask them a question. Wait a minute. Who am I? I go, yeah, that person's supposed to be over here doing these things, feeling this way, acting this way, and it brings me back to the where I'm supposed to be. You see, some people, since they don't answer that question and they don't know the answer to that question, they have no compass. There's no direction. They're floating. They're just being drifted by the wind. You ever seen, I mean, we're in Oklahoma, we know a little bit about wind, don't we? You know, especially the wind that goes around and around and around in circles and stays in one spot for a long time. But I'm telling you what, everything that is not attached at that point just gets flown to one side or the other. If there's a fence close to where you live, you'll see the trash all blown one way and just piled up on it. And if the wind shifts, it'll just take that trash and throw it over there. And if you do not know who you are, if you can't answer that question, what about me? Who am I in God? Then that's the way you're going to be, just thrown around. And nobody likes that feeling whatsoever. Much of our life is filled with searching but never finding. And that's a very sad situation to be in. Searching but never finding. Maybe it's because we're looking in the wrong places. We're trying to find a relationship that causes me to feel significant, but if that relationship gets dissolved, then we've lost our significance. We find a job, and we climb that ladder, and we finally get to this point, and we thought, oh, if I could only get there, then once we get there, we're going, wait a minute, this isn't as nice as I thought it would be. You know, all of these things are searches, but we're looking in the wrong place. And what we need to understand is what you and I are looking for will never be found in us. It will never be found in our pursuits. It will never be found in a job. It will never be found in a title or a status or amount of money or what we drive or where we live. But it will only be found in God. Now, I'm not saying that because that's the God thing to say or because it's a church thing to say. It's the truth. It is the truth. A lot of those other things will give you a lot of temporary satisfaction, but the key word there is temporary. It's here for now, but it will not sustain you through the circumstances when all of that loses itself, when you lose all of that. What about those of you who have really lost your health? I mean, boy, I just pray for you when I think of all of that. And you know what? If health and the stature of your body and your ability to do something and to be somebody is taken away from you, then what do you have? Well, God says something much, much different than that. Let me tell you what God says about you. Number one, God says you're wonderful. And only God can say something like that and get away with it. But he says it clear out of his Bible. Psalms 139, David is talking. And this is what he says. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Now, you can argue with God all you want. You can tell him he's crazy, he didn't know what he's thinking, all you want. But the truth of the matter is, you are wonderful. Now, wouldn't it be weird? I mean, this would just be weird if I came up to you and said, you know, hey, Gary Warren, you're wonderful, dude. You'd be going, Pastor Dave, remember last week when we answered that question on alcohol? Have you been partaking? I mean, that would just be a little weird, wouldn't it? Men don't talk like that anyway. We don't do that. We talk about, you know, you're just a stud. You know, we humanize it to make us feel good, but it's all there again, superficial. But God uses different words because they're a whole different meaning and a whole different significance to it. So let's look at those words just for a second. Fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the one and only time in the Bible that these two words are used. That is when they're translated into the English. The word fear is out there, obviously, and the word wonder is in there. But when he says fearfully and wonderfully made, this is what he says. Fearfully. The one and only time it appears here is in this verse of Scripture. It says to be in awe of. I mean, if you've ever seen something that is so incredible and so overwhelming and so breathtaking that you just stand back and your mouth flies open and you just go, wow. That's what God said when he created you. Now, I understand you're having conflict with that, but that's okay. You're just going to have to take God at his word just for a second, and I'm going to help you with that in just a moment as well. But God said, man, this is incredible. He also said that you are wonderfully made, not just fearfully made, but wonderfully made. Not only was he in awe of you, but he says this, wonderfully translated from the Hebrew to the English means literally this. It says that you are distinct and set apart. Now, you know, we've always heard there are no two snowflakes alike, no two human beings that are exactly the same, no twins that are exactly the same, no matter how much they look like themselves. I understand you are not the exact replication of anything else. That's not what he's talking about. He's not comparing you to somebody else, therefore you're unique. He's saying, you know what? You're distinct, and I have set you apart to be something important. However, most of us disregard that because of the things that we know about ourselves. Maybe nobody else knows, but there's things in our life that just haunts us to that respect. We spend our lives wanting but never getting, looking but never finding. And it's probably because we're looking in all the wrong places. We need to understand that what God has said, our search is flawed. You know what? You're looking at the totally wrong thing. We have it all backwards. Here's what God does. God creates something, and then he builds a life out of it. And he adds to it, and he blesses it, and he anoints it, and he watches over it, and he protects it, and he even sends his angels, like we told earlier, to watch over it, and to guide them. And he does all of these things because this is his creation, and it was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was in awe of it. It was very distinct, and it was set apart for his purposes. And that's what God says about it until we get a hold of it, because we do the totally different thing. We look at our lives and say there's no way that anything miraculous exists in this frame. There is nothing special. Matter of fact, all I see is flaws and mistakes. And sometimes we're bold enough to look at God and say, God, what were you thinking? What are you doing? Were you just asleep that day when I was made? That's not even funny. That's also not even the truth. But that's what God does. Listen, our problem is that we live our life in layers. We live our life in these layers, and the problem is trying to find our way through those layers. And the difficult thing is, if you start to look about it, the first layer that we have to deal ourselves with is the physical layer. There's this sense of who we are that we deal with nothing but the physical. Jacob, you want to... Oh, you got them all up there. Thank you. Here's a mirror, ladies and gentlemen. A full-length mirror. Prop this puppy on the back of the closet door. You look at that thing and you go, man, he's handsome. See, we're in church. God will forgive me for lying. But don't you just love being in front of mirrors? Aren't they awesome? And you look at a mirror, and if you're like me, all I can see is the things that I don't like. All I can see is the things that I wish were different. All I can see are the things that I wish had been changed. All I can see are the things that stick out blaringly to me, I mean boldly to me, and I go, I don't like that part of it. The problem is that I internalize that and I start thinking I don't like me either. And if I want to trace that on back to God, there's no way that I could really believe that God fearfully and wonderfully made me. Now, somebody else maybe. There's a lot of people in Hollywood, a lot of people that end up on People magazine, most handsome, sexiest guy in the world, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, that's superficial too. At least they got the physical down. But we usually end up seeing that things fall apart after that, because then the next layer, if we can work through that, is our social layer. You see, the problem is that we start interacting with other people, we find out we're not perfect. We're not just the greatest thing that shows up at work all the time, are we? We don't bounce out of bed as the greatest gift to our spouses or our children. We don't go to school as the, you know, stellar student that we should be. Oh, by the way, school's starting soon. Everybody give our students a clap of hand. They're excited. All right. They are thinking, yeah, that school schedule isn't fearfully and wonderfully made. But socially, we get out and we see all of these problems that we have. And then we extend it even beyond ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that the economy is falling apart. At least that's the way it seems. There's not a single news company out there that's giving us good news. It's nothing but bad news. There's war everywhere. People are dying left and right. I mean, you know, socially, we don't have a whole lot to look at. And then when we internalize it, we're going, I'm living in this environment. I don't see anything fearful or wonderful about that. Then we get down to the emotional. I mean, that's where you really, it's just kind of private with you. It's when you go to bed at night and you hit your pillow with your head and you just start thinking about the things that are haunting you or mind on your mind. Some of you go years ago to things that happened that you wish you could go back and redo. We can't undo all of those things that we said, all the things that we're living a part of our life that now define us. Listen, I've told you several times, and it's still true, because I didn't grow up here is the only reason that you're going to let me be the pastor here. If you knew my history, if you had grown up with me, there's no way you would trust me. Every time I opened the Word, you'd go, oh, yeah, well, you better live this first. Doesn't matter. We have these emotional things. And you know what? It's in that emotional realm that we remember all the things that we did good and the things that we did bad. The things we should have done differently, the words that we used. Oh, how hateful. But see, underneath all of that is the basis for who we are. All of those things are just things about our life that, you know, God can forgive, God can correct, and we can undo those things through the blood of Christ. We can't do it on our own. But underneath all of that, when you get down to that spiritual circumstance, the bottom layer, the foundation of it all, the slab, if you will, we got to listen to what God says instead of what we say. Because God's word trumps everything that we think. I don't care what you see in the mirror. I don't care what you've said in the past. I don't care how you feel about it. God says, I'm God. I know what I'm talking about. And when I created you, I made you fearfully and wonderfully. And nothing will ever change that. And that's hard to swallow, isn't it? That's hard to swallow. I'll tell you why it's hard to swallow. Is not only are you reminding yourself how you can be disqualified, you have a whole bunch of people that are constantly reminding you of your flaws and your problems. That's why we got to keep going back to what God says, because God says, listen, this is the way it goes, and this is the way it should be. Let me take you to Joshua, the 24th chapter. I'm not going to read out of that chapter, but this is the chapter where Joshua, who took over after Moses, led the Israelites into the promised land, and they took it over. God promises to them. They go in and they conquer everything. And at the very end, preparing the Israelites for his death, Joshua is talking to them. And he begins to remind them of what God did. And he's constantly saying on the behalf of God, he says, I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from this. I took you here. I did this. I did this. I did this. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about what God did using the personal pronoun I. But then in verse 7, it changes. He begins to talk about the Israelites. He says, but you did this, and you did that, and you chose to dwell in the wilderness, and you went here, and you went there, and you did this, and you didn't obey me here. And man, it's a pretty tough thing, because Joshua's going to ask the ultimate question. Okay, choose this day who you're going to serve. The gods of the Egyptians, the gods that you knew before the promised land, the gods back then that had nothing to do with me, or the Lord God Almighty. Yeshua, who would one day send his son to be our Messiah, the Christ. Choose this day. And of course, they answered correctly. But here's the thing. Stop and think about it. I wonder how much unnecessary wilderness we've allowed to exist in our life simply because we didn't know who we were. We had never answered the question, who am I? What about me? I'll tell you about me. And I'm only going by what God said because I can't back it up with my own personal record. But God says David Mewburn was fearfully and wonderfully made. I feel uncomfortable in my flesh, if you will, saying this, but I feel very comfortable in my spirit saying this, that God said on the occasion that when I was created in my mother's womb, not when I was born, but when I was created in my mother's womb, he said, you know what? That is awesome. And you know what? That is distinct. And I've set it apart for me. Well, I got to tell you, when you start realizing that God chose you instead of allowed you, you begin to understand the significance of all of that is. And I am afraid that too many times we've created these wildernesses where we didn't trust God. We didn't live by faith. We didn't want to hear what he had to say. We settled for less than his plan. His plan, if I can say it over and over and over again, that it finally sinks in, is for you to understand that you're wonderful. And if you understand that, and if you believe it, and if you embrace it, you will start seeing wonderful things come out of your life. Where you have been very unsatisfied with where you've come, you can change that, not based on what you can do, but on what God said you are. And that's a pretty good choice. The Bible says God made you and you're wonderful. Don't let anybody, including yourself, tell you different. The second thing you need to understand is this. What about me? Well, here's a cool thing that I don't know if you were thinking about it today when you came in here, but you know what? This is not our home. Let me tell you, after you really get established, you understand who I am in God, this is who I am, a fearfully and wonderfully made, and you begin to look at this world and everything is a struggle, everything is hard, everything is difficult. You know, you want to live for God, but then you have temptation all over the place. You want to eat right, and then you feel that, you know, gain some weight. You know, you want to say the right thing and you end up saying the wrong thing. Things happen. You know what? Stuff breaks. Things fall apart. And most of the time that's your body, much less your car. You know, all this stuff happens. But you understand, listen, this is not our home. And this needs to be comforting if you understand the full context of it. Let me take you to Philippians, the third chapter, verses 14 through 21. Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Can I just submit right there what we've already obtained is this foundational thought that God says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. We've obtained that. It's there. If that's there, then let's move on. He says, joining together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have you used us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with many tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Jesus. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, and then there's that wonderful little conjunction, the word but. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. The truth of the matter is we don't belong here. And if you're not careful, you'll just think this is just an escape clause. It's just some little facade we throw over it to make us feel a little better. The truth of the matter is every struggle you have is because you're just not fitting here. Now, I'm not talking about you're a misfit with other people, you can't get along with people, you have horrible relationships. That's a whole different circumstance. I'm talking about our existence here was created for there. And that's why, you know, we just feel weird. We've never been made for here, we've been made for there. We're like fish out of water, for crying out loud. Have you ever seen a fish? Throw them out of there. They create me. If nothing else, grab one, have your child play with it. That'll be a whole lot of fun. You'll understand the whole thing. But does that surprise you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't surprise you that we're at such odds with this thing. And until we become residents, citizens, if you will, of heaven, it's going to be rough down here. And listen very closely. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the preachers always say, and I'll just join with them today, not only is it going to be rough, it's going to be hopeless. There's nothing there to see you through this situation, but God says, I will be there if we trust in Him. I got to tell you, Paul said it this way. He said, let us live up to what we have already obtained. Don't let everything that's going on around you defeat you. Listen, when that little fish falls out of the fish bowl and it's laying there and it's flopping around and it's gasping for air when it really wants to be in the water, that's where it gets its oxygen supply. It is struggling and it is hurting. But as long as it's only there for a little bit, it's going to be all right. We got to keep going. It says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Let's quit looking around at all the bad examples. Let's start looking at the good examples. Now, I'm going to try not to get animated and loud when I say this, but I'm sick and tired of us nitpicking and finding the pastors, and I'll leave it in the category of pastors, who have abandoned their ministries and abandoned their families, and they've had affairs or they've embezzled money. Because I'm going to tell you what, there are thousands upon thousands of pastors who lead little congregations, and every day they get up, some of them are bivocational, and they go out there and they bust their rear end and making a living so that they can bring food home to their family, and every day they go to that pulpit and they preach their hearts out, and we never hear about them. Let me tell you what, let's start looking at the right thing. Because even though we're here and we are just surrounded by all of these things called failure and disappointment and discouragement, there are a lot of good things going on. Let me tell you, young people, you're going to fix to go back to school. And the influences are going to be rampant. You need to pick who you're going to hang around with. You need to pick who's going to be your influence. You need to pick who's going to be your encouragement. When you're sad and bummed out and lonely, pick who the people are. The ones that are encouraging are the ones that are going to say, you're right, parents are jerks. Oh, I'm sorry, I had a flashback to when I was a teenager. This is what we need to do. He says this, the most important thing, press on. Press on. Listen, guys, this is not fun. This is not easy, but keep going for crying out loud. Don't ever give up. Paul says, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Jesus. Listen, we spend so much time on the here and now and so little time on preparing for the then and there. Let me tell you, I saw this illustration with Pastor Francis Chan, and I just thought it was awesome, and I just had to share it with you today. He took this rope, and actually it came from the ceiling. He took this rope. There it is. Thank you, Marty. And as he was unfolding this to his congregation, it looked very interesting. But here's what he said. He said, you know what? We've got the wrong perspective on how this whole thing works anyway. He said, we've got this little bitty life that we look at, and we think it's so important, and it's so strong, and it's just, it's this big deal, but here's the problem with it. This is basically our life. That is eternity. That's where we're going, ladies and gentlemen. That's what's that's the real stuff. That's the there and then. This is the here and now. Hey, you know what? Right here is when I was 12 years old, broke my leg playing Little League football. Right here is where I graduated from high school. Right here is where I met Debbie. Oh, I better tie a knot in that one. Excuse me. Hold on a second. Cool. Met Debbie right there. Cool. 33 years. You go, baby. All of, you know what? And here I am. I'm about right here. I'm doing funerals. And I'm saying goodbye to people. And pretty soon, this is going to be me. And we spend all of this time trying to make sure this is just perfect and this is just right. And we seek and we go and we ask questions and we stay up late and we drive ourselves crazy and we go overboard all over this stuff at the price of all of that. That's where we're going to be forever. And listen, you know, some of you have heard the old-fashioned preaching, you know, sermons on heaven and hell and everything. I don't know how to stir you up, but I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, that this is nothing compared to that. I mean, let's double it. That's cool. Okay, double it again. Double it. How many times do you have to double it to understand that where your life is right now and where it's going to be is absolutely paramount different? And we need to start spending this time frame right here getting ready for there. But our minds are too focused on just this. We're going to miss it. Listen, I know you got to pay bills. I know these are problems. You know what? In just a few minutes, I'm going to open the altars. And I'm going to ask some very specific people that if you have an issue in your body, if sickness is invading your life, and if you cannot get up every day and live the life that you want to live, if you're on medication because you need to be on medication, I'm going to ask you to come to front of this church and let us pray for you today. There's some of you that have an employment issue. Maybe you need employment, or maybe your employment needs to change. There's just struggles there. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and let us pray for, because all of this is in here, but don't ever let it keep this from happening. Some of you have circumstances that just need to, there's big decisions. And you know what? God wants you to know that even though he's prepared you for there, he has placed you here. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and based on that foundational statement and that fact out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will take care of you here, but whatever you do, prepare everything that you do for there. So much of what we do is for here. I mean, the way that we use our money, the way we use our time, the way we make priorities, it's all about this. And it's no wonder we're frustrated, because there's nothing that connects us with there. Ask yourself, what are you going to do today that is going to prepare you for eternity? You went to church, but I'm sorry, your carcass walking through the walls of the doors of this church and sitting in this pew was great, wonderful. I'm glad that you're here. I hope you come back. But it did very little to prepare. Only God can prepare you for that. And our lives need to be lived with this mentality that God has prepared me for something much, much greater. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes if you will. Thank you for your help, Marty. If you'll take up that rope, I appreciate it. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we really don't mean to be selfish, and we're not selfish when we ask the question, what about me? We are asking, oh God, who am I? And we can ask a lot of people and we'll get a different answer every time. We can even look within ourselves and we can lie to ourselves. We can be truthful with ourselves. But the real person with the supreme authority and the knowledge to answer that question exists only in one person, and that is you. And today, Father, I pray that we can come to you. And Lord, as we have looked deep within our hearts in the last few moments, if we see that there's this huge void and we can't even ask the question because we don't even know you, I pray today before we leave here that these words will come out of our mouth. Oh God, I want to be somebody founded in something so solid that it'll never move. I want to know somebody that loves me so complete that I'll never leave. I want to feel a relationship that is so true that it absolutely eclipses any other relationship I've ever had. I want something that is so eternal that I feel it even now. I want you to come into my life. Forgive me for everything I've ever done that has caused separation between you and me. I want to live that rope of eternity. I want to begin preparing my life today for that day when I will leave this earth, but my spirit will go somewhere. The Bible tells me it'll either go to be with you forever. We'll be in that new Jerusalem we talked about in the What About Question Time. Or we also heard of a person named Lucifer that at the end of all time he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And we'll join him unless we know you. So today I ask you to forgive me for everything I've done, everything I should have done. Cover me by your blood today. Accept me and allow me to be your follower. And Lord, in just a minute, there are those that are going to come to this altar because they have things in their body. They have physical issues. They have sickness. They have disease. And today we're going to pray the prayer of faith. And we're going to anoint them with oil, and we're going to ask the Lord God of this universe, who fearfully and wonderfully made every one of us, to touch them by his great strength and his unchangeable love and the power of his Holy Spirit. God, some of us have decisions to be made. We came today, we barely were able to listen to the sermon because we've got decisions to make. And they loom before us, but they're only distracting us at the moment. What we need to do is call upon God, who knows all things and can guide us in all directions. And Father, there's some that are going to come today, and I don't know why this is heavy on my heart, but their employment or their lack of employment is what is the big question. It's the big thing that looms before them. And today, you no longer want us walking through that wilderness of discouragement. But today, you want to just remind us that you're here to take care of us. May we boldly come to this altar to allow the Lord Jesus Christ, not just another person, but the Lord Jesus Christ, to touch us in every aspect of our life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who rose and lives and is here today, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you that if you need prayer today, along with everyone else as you stand, and if there's a need today, as everyone stands, would you please just make your way out of the pew? I'm going to ask some of the men of the church to come and assist me. We have the oil right here. We want to pray for your body. We want to pray for decisions you have in your life. It's getting close to noon, and if in the next few minutes you have to go, you have a commitment, you need to go to work, please, by all means, feel free to be excused. But today, we just want to pray for you. We want to share the joy of who this person, Jesus Christ, is. We already know him. We love him. We serve him. And today, we just want to make sure that you have that opportunity. Isn't this cool? Do you feel the unity in this place? And also the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. Listen, not just our men, but anybody. There's several ministers here. Would you mind to come up and help us pray today? People that feel led to pray, would you please just come and just allow us to just minister to those today? As Pastor John, you lead us in some worship, we're going to pray. Amen.